Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu salamu rasulullah. You're listening to and watching Islam Tomorrow, and we're broadcasting almost live today, all the way from Las Vegas. We're in Nevada, the great state of Nevada, and we're here with a bunch of brothers and sisters. We're going to try to give you a little shot. I'm going to get the cameraman to turn the camera around there and show everybody. There you are. Everybody give us a big salamu alaikum. We're at the Las Vegas Islamic Center. Actually, this is the Islamic Center for all of Nevada, right? Yeah, it's pretty good. All righty. Well, we'll get started with our program tonight. This is your host, Yusuf Estes, the National Muslim Chaplain. And alhamdulillah, we're going to be talking on the subject tonight about dealing with the way that people are coming to us in against Islam. Basically, people come up to you and ask you tough questions or insult Islam. How do you respond? And my objective is to turn their objection into a reason to enter into Islam. Now listen very close, because I'm only going to be able to give you a little samples tonight. But on our programs and our tapes and CDs, you'll find many examples. Let me give you the layout first and then how to deal with it. Somebody walks up to you, and I'm going to do the character just like you, the kind of people you meet right here in Nevada, or where you meet them in Texas. Sheikh, when you get to Texas, you're going to hear a lot of people talking like I do. You're going to hear them old Texas accent. You're going to hear them good old boys say, "Hey, boy, where you from anyway?" I recall one time when I was still in San Antonio, I was putting gas in my car, right? Well, I always dress like this. I think it's so cool, you know? And I'm putting gas in the car, right? And all of a sudden, two guys go by in a pickup truck, and one of them hangs out and he goes, "Hey, why don't you go back where you came from?" Hey, that was a good one. My ancestors came here in the 1600s. We are the ones who developed this language that you are hearing. We're the ones who civilized those poor heathen Indians and showed them how to live on reservations. We brought them freedom, kind of like we're trying to do in Iraq, you know. Alhamdulillah. We're the guys right here. Don't tell me about coming from somewhere. But I will tell you where you can go. Anyhow, but seriously, how do you deal, and I'm going to be serious about this, how do you deal with it when somebody comes up to you and says, "How come you Muslims can have four wives and your wives can only have one husband?" Have you heard that one? First of all, we know it's a bizarre question. It really is a bizarre question, but still, sometimes you're tempted to turn back at them and say, "Well, excuse me, but how come you can have 10,000 girlfriends or boyfriends or whatever, and there's no law against it, but if you really care about somebody, you can't have but one wife, but you can have all these girlfriends and you don't have to support their kids. What about that?" "Huh? Well, how come you make the women cover themselves out? Well, how come you strip all their clothes off of? Why do you make them feel so insecure that they got to walk around naked to get people to look at them? Whereas we're concerned about how our women think and how they feel. We're not concerned just about how they look. Besides, if you look at just the woman and you're only looking at the body or the shape, this means only the years, what we call the prime years, like 15 to 25, then after that, history, right? For them, this is what they do. And then the ladies, you see how they doctor themselves up in plastic surgery, this, that, and the other, until, you know what, they're trying to be 60, look like they're 16. But Muslim ladies don't have that problem. They already have the respect, the dignity, the honor, the integrity from day one. We want to talk to them that way, but guess what? That won't work. You know why? Because they're so far away, they can't hear you. All they've heard, all this barrage of attacks against Islam and what we stand for. So how will you deal with them? And I'm telling you things that work. We used exactly the dawah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and it worked. But it didn't come easy. When I first got into Islam, I was listening to other people telling me, "Oh, you have to debate with them like so-and-so and such. And you have to do this and you have to do that." We tried all these things, and what happened? I turned my own congregation against me, my family against me, my mother against me, because I was copying what they said would work for dawah, and none of it worked. What works for dawah? Guess what? The pattern came 1400 years ago, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the best of the best for giving this message to the people, and you're not going to improve on it. And if you think you are, then this means you like bid'ah, which is totally unacceptable in Islam. But see what happened, we got so far away from Islam, really, that when somebody shows you real Islam today, you think it's bid'ah. Seriously, I've had people criticize me. I've had them come to me after a gathering this big, about this size right here, only Christians, and they stand up and do shahada. We got it on tape. It's back there on the table. Don't forget to get your copy of it. 135 people doing shahada. And afterwards, you know what? One brother comes to me and said, yes, but do you really know what was in their heart? I say, you know what? Forgot my x-ray machine, you know? Next time, huh? And I've had them tell me things like, well, I don't think they have to stand up to do the shahada. Oh, okay. All right, next time I'll tell them, sit down. Will that make you feel better? But see, they never saw anybody make shahada before, so they want to criticize it. But we've seen thousands enter into Islam. And I'm not joking with you when I use that number. From our website alone, we've had hundreds get guided by this simple message. What's the message? Let's go to the message and then see an example of how to deal with one of those, okay? The message of Islam is what? How many in here, and if, don't raise your hand unless you're positive you know the answer. The message of Islam is what? If you know it, raise your hand. Go ahead. Camera's on you. Go ahead. Go ahead. Anybody? One, two, three, four. Only? We got 200 Muslims here and only five know the answer? The message of Islam is what? I always like to ask the ladies. That's the... What do you say? But oh, I want a one-word answer. You tricked me. What is it? How many think it's peace? How many think if a one-word answer is peace, raise your hand? You said it. Aren't you going to raise your hand now? The message of Islam is peace? Maybe not. In fact, if you say that, you will make the people not trust you at all. Because they'll say, well, how come that if this is true, then how come in every single place on earth where we find Muslims, we find anything but peace? Example? How many are from subcontinent? Huh? Heard of a place called Kashmir? Is that peace? Anybody here from Philistine? Is that peace? Is it peace, brother? Hello? You're talking to these people here in Las Vegas. You have to think, who is your audience? If you tell them Islam is peace, did the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tell them Islam is peace? Did he? Or did he, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, go on top of a hill and tell everybody, gather them together and gather them together when he got everybody there? This is the very beginning. He said, if I told you there's an army coming over this hill behind me, will you believe me? And what did they say? You never lied to us. You're a sadiq. You're the truthful. He said, well then, I tell you, la ilaha illallah wa ana rasulullah. He said to them, there is none worthy to be worshipped except Allah, and I'm his messenger to you. And what did they say? They got angry, right? And his own relatives, his own uncle, cursed him for that. Cursed him. How fast they change when you bring the real true message. So if you find yourself and you're talking to Christians and they're going, oh, that's very lovely, that's very nice, oh, I didn't, now that's so, you know, because it means you're not hitting them. And if you thought, well, you know what, they say Jesus, but they mean God. Or, you know, they're so nice, they're so kind, I mean, they're almost like Muslim, just they could say Allah instead of Jesus. If you thought these things, then you're way out. Because that's not what Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. He brought something which we call in the Arabic language, Aqidah. And he showed them a mistake in their belief first. And when he ordered Mu'adh bin Jabal to go to Yemen to spread the word to the Christians, he said, I'm sending you to the land of the Christians, the Nasrani, the Masihi. Tell them about Tawheed. Call them to the oneness of Allah. They're Christians. And he said, call them to the oneness of Allah. Why? Because did they lose the oneness? I think so. When you say 3 equals 1, you've lost a lot, including your mind. 3 is 3, 1's 1. Hello? Call them to this oneness. Have you done that? Because I've seen it that brothers and sisters here think that they brought somebody to Islam, and they told them, you know, we fast. The Christian said, well, I don't mind fasting. Well, by the way, you know, we give charity. I don't mind that. In fact, it's cheaper in Islam. It's a bargain. Theirs is 10% every Sunday from your paycheck. We have 2.5% of your wealth. It's a much better deal. They don't mind that at all. And as far as making a pilgrimage, they'd have no problem with that. You know, hey, we can do that. Go to Saudi Arabia, why not? Go in the wintertime when it's cool. But when you ask them about the salah, well, you know, I pray all the time. I'm always in prayer. Oh, yeah, right. Where have I heard that nonsense before? Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prayed 5 times a day, yes or no? Even when he was dying, he prayed on his bed. So who are these people telling us they don't need to make salah? Even he said, Laysa minha, that's not from us. Who leaves the salah is not from us. So maybe the Christian would say, okay, well, I'll pray 5 times a day. But what about the belief? And isn't that the first pillar? What about la ilaha illallah? And what does la ilaha illallah mean? Do you know? What does it mean? La ilaha illallah means what in English? Huh? That's pretty good. Fair. And actually, because in Arabic you're using a pull on a meaning, because Allah's name is His name, Allah. But it comes from the root ilah. And the word ilah is also in the statement. La ilaha illa Allah. So it literally means there is none to be worshipped anywhere, any place, any time, except the only one worthy to be worshipped, Almighty Allah. And it's the first commandment in their book. The first commandment in their book, which gives the Ten Commandments, in the book of Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other gods beside Allah. The second commandment, you shall not make any images of anything on the earth, anything in the water beneath, or anything in the sky above. No partners with Allah. No images to be thinking about something that looks like Allah, sounds like Allah, smells like Allah, or any of the rest of it. And they'll say to you, oh yes, but we use the New Testament. The New Testament tells them that Jesus ordered them to follow the commandments or they're going to go to hell. They have to follow this commandment. Even he told them in the book of Mark chapter 12 verse 29, very clearly, know, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you have to love Him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. So that's the oneness that the prophets Moses and Jesus particularly called Him to, the Jews and Christians in their books still today. And Allah tells us in Surah Al-Bayna real clear about that, how they went astray after the truth came to them. And they didn't differ amongst themselves, Allah says in the Quran, until after the truth came to them. And when it came, it was a Rasul, a messenger, reading purified scriptures to them. وَلَا تَفَرْقُوا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا مَنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةُ وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ. And Allah is saying, and they weren't ordered to do anything more than to worship Allah alone and keep the deen pure for Him. Establish the salah and pay the zakah, and this is the deen. This is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered. Now watch. Give you the example. I promised you this, and then we're finished. It starts out, somebody walks up to you, are you one of them Muslims? Yeah. Oh, well, how come you guys has to beat your wives? I read in your Quran that you guys has to beat your wives. Or any question. If they ask you, why Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is 53 years old and he marries a 6-year-old girl. Or actually, they'll say, how does a 53-year-old man have sex with a 6-year-old girl? That's the way they bring the question. And how will you answer this question? I'll give you an example on that one right there. Inshallah. But there's so many, like the hijab, like the salah, but they all start like the same way, with a very bad acid tone when they come to you with it. And you say to them these words, and listen close. Change the environment of their attitude the way Rasul Islam used to do it. Smile at them and say, thank you for asking me about my religion. They're going to go, huh? I'm not asking about religion. I'm trying to start a fight here, you know? Thank you for asking me about my religion. In Islam, we are forbidden ever to tell a lie, especially about our religion. If we lie, we go to hell forever. Don't leave this out of your talk with them, please. Because in their religion, they can lie and they do it every day. They tell the biggest lie there is when they say Allah has a son. Be sure you tell them we can't lie in our religion. And we have, besides the truth, we have the proof. Anything you're going to tell me about my religion, any accusation you would like to make, I will tell you, we can show you whether or not it really says that in our book, because we still have the original book. We still have it. And you want me to show you where the original book, don't tell them about the one that's in the top copy museum in Turkey. Don't tell them about the one that's in the Tashkent Museum in Uzbekistan. Don't tell them about the one that's in England. Because all of these came after Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. These came during the time of Uthman. I'm going to show you how you can prove to them that the Quran of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is still here today as it was then. Simple. Quran means what? Does it mean book? No. Bible means book. And the word Bible is not in the Bible. Quran means recitation, and recitation is what it is, and it says Quran in the Quran. And by the way, in chapter 40 in the book of Isaiah, it tells you exactly how that the one will come and he will be commanded, Iqra, and he will say, La'ana bikari. It's what it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. But it says it in English with a translation, but we don't have time for that tonight. I want to stay on my subject. So they come to you and they say, well, yeah, what about this or that? And you say, listen, in our religion, I'm happy to tell you about it. Very pleased that you're asking me, because we have to tell the truth. And we do have the proof. Everything about our religion is preserved. We have it. And when I'm giving you the answer, I want you to think about something. Sometimes questions are mixed up. I have to straighten your question out. I can't answer a question that can't be answered. If you come to me and said, can I answer yes or no? Is my mother out of jail yet? How can I answer yes or no? Can you answer that? Yes or no, is your mother out of jail yet? And you say, well, my mother's... No, yes or no. Well, she's not in jail. Okay, glad she got out. So no matter how I answer the question, you got me. So you're doing the same thing to me, and I got to straighten the question out. And then finally, while you're listening to the answer, while you're listening to this answer, I want you to listen, and if you hear yourself say, I didn't know that. If you hear yourself say, gee, I like that for me. If you hear yourself say, gee, this is something good, then I'm only asking you one thing. At the end, how about you consider worshiping God alone without partners? Because that's all Islam is about. And they go, huh? Okay. You ask me the question. You ask me the question, how could a 6-year-old girl have sex with a 53-year-old man? I'm going to tell you the question doesn't work. Because that's not what we have. It's not what we know. Let's talk about what we have and what we know. And then we'll give you the answer to that. First of all, you have to know the condition. When Islam came, it came to people in the Arab Peninsula who were very, very ignorant. And they had very horrible practices. One of those practices was they didn't care who they married. They could have as many wives as they wanted. There was no limit. And they could marry any woman that they wanted to marry. There was no problem. They could just take them and marry them. It wasn't much of a marriage ceremony. The bottom line, they were just trying to take their inheritance away from them. And that's what it was really all about, trying to get more property and greed. But Islam came and forbid that kind of mistreatment, because Islam is two things. Be sure you tell them this. Islam is two things. Rights and limits. Everything in Islam has rights. Everything has limits, because we're balanced. So when this came, to show the people what they can do, because the Prophet, peace be upon him, is the model for us for everything. He did marry an elder lady. He also married a lady of middle age, and he married a young girl, yes, it's true. But listen to the conditions and you'll understand, and I'll give you this one. And that is that when the girl herself gives us the report, and this is what you need to know, who tells us the story is the girl herself. And I'm going to ask you, if a girl comes and brings witness in a court of law, are you going to accept her testimony? Yes or no? You have to know her character, don't you? We have no doubt we're going to take this hadith and we're going to accept it, but I'm asking you, do you believe what she says? Or do you just believe what you want to believe? Because if she said something else, would you believe that too? Are you going to consider that she's honest and forthright about what she says? You say, yeah. Okay, in that case, she said, la ilaha illallah, there's no God to worship except Allah. Do you believe that? Because that's very important. It's more important than everything else. She considered that the most important thing in her life. Do you accept that's a good idea? Now, let's look at the story that she brings. She's the only one giving us the stories. It's not somebody else talking about her. She's bringing testimony herself. She said when she was 6 years old, she was outside playing. And then her mother, who? Her mother came to her and told her to come inside. She went inside and her mother let her know that her father, who? The father, wants her to get married to his best friend. This was a common practice. The Arab tribes always made arranged marriages and the girls had no choice or no say in the matter, regardless of their age. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad was the best friend of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr is the father of this girl. And so this is how it comes. But look at this. Islam is showing them so that they can know. This is not acceptable. Because she did not get married to him at that time. She said she went back out and played with the toys. If she got married, how come she's back out there playing in the dirt, huh? Keep reading, you'll find she says in another one that when she was 9 years old, they brought her in again and talked to her about it this time. And this time it was acceptable for her to get married, and she went off to live with the Prophet, peace be upon him. Notice this, because when she was 9 years old, she was old enough to make this choice herself. Her father couldn't force her into it, although he'd probably like to, because he loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very much. But it had to be, and Allah said it in the Quran, you can't force the women to marry against their will. It had to be her choice, and she can't make that choice until she's old enough to have babies. Can't do it. No woman in Islam can choose to get married or not get married until she has her period. And then after that, her father will suggest, I just married my daughter off this year, alhamdulillah, finally got rid of her. Anyway, I know you're watching, baby, I'm just teasing. Anyway, but I suggested somebody to her, and I suggested it to the boy, and we arranged the meeting, and they fell in love right away. They're very excited, very happy. And by the way, they got married on the property of the Masjid Medina, right outside the door of the where the Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is now. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. But this is another story. So, and I'm telling these people this, and they're going, really? I didn't know that. Oh, we didn't know that. And when she got married, she got married. Hello. Do you understand this is showing an arrangement of something that has to be according to God's will? This is what God wants. You must get married. There's no sex in Islam until marriage. And there's no sex outside of marriage. So absolutely limits, limits, limits. Big limits. One of the worst things a human being can do is to have sex outside of marriage. And the worst is when they are married to somebody else and they do this. In this case, they're lower than a dog, lower than the pigs when they do something like this. And this is not, I'm not saying this from Islam. I'm telling you it's in the book that came before. It's in Leviticus. Read what the punishment it is and there for the people who commit these sins. And they go, yeah, you're right, you're right, you're right. Because they know I know what I'm talking about. And then guess what? They're saying, but I didn't know this, I didn't realize. And you say, let me tell you something else. You use the word sex. You know why? Because this is on your brain in this country. This is all you think about. Everywhere you go, on the television, the radio, the magazines, the newspaper, when you go through the checkout line at the grocery store and look at the rag magazines, sex, 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 sex. That's why you ask the question, how did a 53-year-old man have sex with a 9-year-old girl? Because that's all on your mind. But it doesn't say that in the hadith. It said that she was offered marriage and she didn't do it because the Rasul Islam himself is not going to accept that because Allah didn't accept it. Then in the second proposal, it was accepted and she went to do what? Live with him. And what did she say they did the first thing? They raced. They ran. They ran races together. And she used to beat him because she was thin and fast. She said when she got older and heavier, then he used to beat her. That's what she talked about. And that he used to provide a shield for her so she could peep over his shoulder and watch people doing kind of acrobatic things and throwing javelins and so on in the masjid. She said, I didn't care about that. I just want to see how long I can make him stand there. She also played a trick on him one time and told him honey made his breath smell bad because she didn't want him going to somebody's house to get honey. She was just like any normal teenage girl having fun. But when it came to the subject of this that you're so interested in about sex, she gives us a beautiful description on how a man and a woman should have sex together, of what is correct and what is incorrect. Things that they know now today to be the best and the safest way to have sex. And one of the things in Islam is forbidden is something forbidden also in the Bible. That the time of the month of the lady, you must leave her alone, and also not from the back. These things are spelled out clear in our religion like it is in your religion. Treating the woman with dignity, with honor, with respect. And they say, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I said, there's a whole world you don't know out there. But by the way, I wish you would read the rest of the things that she said. She's the biggest scholar of Islam. There's no lady ever in the history been a bigger scholar of any subject than Aisha is on the subject of marriage, of romance, of love, of passion, and sex. Lady Aisha is called the mother of the believers. To me, she's closer to me than my own mother, and she's called the mother of the believers, and you have insulted my mother. Worse than if you would have said she went to jail. But I'm going to accept it because you didn't know any better. But I want to caution you that this is not the way to have good relations with the people. To come with a question in such a horrible way. And then finally I want to suggest something to you. I would like to invite you to take all of the hadith from Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim that Aisha has narrated, which are approximately 2,600 hadith, by the way, and take all of these all together and remove her name. And remove the name of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the place and the time. Just take the information, put it out as a story, and take it to any psychiatrist, psychologist, marriage counselor, anybody you want to take it to, let them read it. Let them read it. And ask them, what do you think about the relationship between this woman and this man? You know what he's going to tell you? You wish you had a relationship like that. You wish you had the love. And you wish you had the respect, and you wish you had the honor, and you wish you had this attachment in this life to another human being that Aisha radiallahu anha had for Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You wish. Now right about then, this is when they look at me and they say, you know what? I didn't know any of that. I say, listen, do you see where this is something good? Yeah, I do. Do you see where this is something that would benefit the people today if they know about it? They say, yeah. I say, in this case, remember what you said earlier. You said that you would consider worshiping your Lord alone without any partners. And certainly, that's what we're here about tonight, as we should be always. Muslims are all about that one subject, no other subject. Everything else is secondary to the subject of La ilaha illallah. There is none worthy to worship except Almighty Allah. So alhamdulillah, what do you say now? And they usually tell me, I didn't know any of that. Let me back up. I say, do you believe there's a God? Yeah. Do you believe you should worship Him alone? Yeah. Then say, Ashadu and La ilaha illallah. So many times we had it happen. You can hear it on the internet. You can hear it on the CDs, the tapes, and watch what happens. And then the follow-up on these brothers and sisters is beautiful because they saw the right way to give the dawah. We're not debating anybody. I don't need to debate with them. I just bring them the truth. There is only one God. You have to worship Him. And if they understand that, then the rest of it will make sense. The ones that are having the problem with the questions are who? the ones without the right Aqidah. So may Allah give us the right Aqidah. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and keep us away from these foolish thoughts and put us in the right way and help all of the other people to know about this deen. Ameen. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow broadcast and almost live today all the way from Las Vegas. Until next time, big salams to everybody. Salaamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.